Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Acts chapter 2 is, of course, the text where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. Pentecost is the birthday of the entire church. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of the entire church. The gift of Pentecost is the birthright of the entire church. It is because of the Holy Spirit that we have a church at all. It is the Holy Spirit constitutes our witness, our identity as the people of God. I am part of, as I know many of you are or have this flavor, come from this kind of Pentecostal charismatic tradition, which I'm thankful for and has many good gifts. And yet I'm so convinced that the Spirit was never given as a merit badge to somehow set apart one tribe apart from another, but rather even the gifts that the Pentecostal and charismatic church bring to the broader body of Christ is hopefully to help the entire body of Christ discover the ways in which she is already Pentecostal, to unlock those gifts. That's kind of hopefully what we bring to the table. All the church is Pentecostal, we're just not always aware of it. And these things are not always unlocked. But I love this text. This is, of course, where the disciples have been gathered together, the 120 in the upper room. They begin speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And as now this crowd has gathered, this diverse crowd from all the nations who are hearing the wonders of God proclaimed in their own language, that's when the Apostle Peter, in verse 14, gets up to preach. Because as it is whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out, the first sign, the first marker that the Spirit is at work is not that things are awesome, but that there is bewilderment. That for me is always the first marker. If you want to know where the Spirit is working, look where there's bewilderment. Because often that is what precedes anything great. That people are just confounded. What's going on here? What do these things mean? And they actually assume that these apostles have been drinking. So verse 14, Peter gets up. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." It's so hard for me not to do this in King James from memory in the third hour of the day. But so Peter, as he says, these are not drunk as you suppose, but rather in verse 17, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Moving on, I've got the rest of this here if we don't have the screen. "Even upon my slaves," verse 18, "both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day." And then in verse 21, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter quotes this prophecy from the book of Joel that says that these things will happen in the last days. The last days will be the time when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. In the last days, sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Slaves are going to speak the wonders of God. Holy Spirit indiscriminately poured out on all flesh, not some flesh, but all flesh. This gift will be made available to in the last days. I have quite an interesting kind of checkered history, as I imagine a lot of you do, when it comes to thinking about the last days. I'm guessing if you've been around Word of Life for a little while, that Brian Zond's teachings on end things may not be precisely the same as what some of you grew up with. Is that a fair assessment? Maybe a little different from where you came, different from where Brian came from. That's part of what I love, is that we've kind of been on these sort of parallel journeys. I grew up in a culture where people would talk a lot about last days and would do so with charts and graphs and sometimes highly detailed schemes about kind of when the end will come. This won't mean anything to a lot of you, and I don't even mean it as like a jab, by the way, but I was thinking about a few years ago when I was speaking at a conference, and the two speakers were myself and a man by the name of Perry Stone, who is a well-known sort of teacher on these things. And I just thought, you know, I'm getting up in the morning and doing whatever this is that I do. And then at night, you know, Perry's talking about like the Noah Code and the Apocalypse Code and thinking, I know those people were thinking, just had no idea what hit them or what to do with any of that. But that's my credentials for those sorts of eschatology folks, is that I spoke on the stage with Perry Stone. That's not quite my scene. I know that part of what is happening here, surely, the idea is that from the moment that the Spirit is poured out, that they're entering into these kinds of last times, that was an era that was ushered into then. The Holy Spirit had already been poured out. So from then until now, we have been in these last days in some ways. But how all of that works out, when the Lord comes, how the Lord comes, there's so much of that that's more mysterious to me than ever. Now, don't get me wrong, especially right now, when the world just feels like some sort of psycho circus. And I mean that very literally, because, you know, we've got the thing right now of like killer clowns, allegedly. Like, Nicole has two kids, and Pepper, who I love dearly, got really afraid of this because apparently people were getting up in these scary clown costumes, in some cases doing actually scary things, mostly just kind of trying to intimidate people. But the way this got translated to a small private Christian school, you know, is like killer clowns are everywhere. They're living in the woods trying to lure children out there. So I had to talk Pepper down off of this, you know, just a little bit. And I really did think, even at the time, I didn't say this to Pepper, of course, but I'm thinking, you know, the world does feel like a psycho circus to me right now with killer clown. Again, did not say that to her. I didn't feel like it would be helpful. But it just, things feel so upside down. And what is happening? What is going on here? I do at this point in my journey, though, I'm very aware that, like, what feels like the end to us may not be the end in the way that we might think. It may not be the end of all things. It may be, in the words of a great R.E.M. song, the end of the world as we know it. There really may be some things that are coming to an end. In fact, my sense is that they are. And in that way, that these are apocalyptic times. When in the churches I grew up in, though, when we would talk about apocalyptic times and we would talk about the end of the world, one of the things, and I have a legitimately fond memory of this, so there's no making fun, this is fun. I remember one of the evangelists who I loved most in those days that would come through, Brother T.L. Lowry, who's this great healing evangelist. And I remember him talking about how, in the end, just before the end, about the last days, latter days revival that was going to sweep the globe. And Brother Lowry had this inimitable voice, but I will try. I can just see him right now in a white suit, 6'4", hair slicked back, very GQ looking man. But I can just hear him saying, "The days are going to come when they're going to pack out the stadiums. And Brother Sam Donaldson will be trying to cover it, and he won't be able to finish the interview because he's going to begin speaking in tongues, and he's going to fall out under the power of God." Like, I love that image. Like, I know Sam Donaldson's not around now, but I love that. Like, Sam Donaldson speaking in tongues. Sign me up. This sounds great. I want everybody to fall out. I believe in all the stuff. This sounds awesome. Like, that was the whole idea, is that there was going to be this time where there would be supernatural wonders and signs, and it was going to be pronounced, and for them, that expression was, there are going to be stadiums packed out for people who are coming to follow Jesus. I don't know whether or not stadiums are going to be packed. I don't know how these last day things will occur. But what I do know about this text, and to bring this around to your series a bit, how God is always working, what I know is this, that whatever our understanding is of the story that's being told, the understanding that we have of our own story, the stories that we tell each other, which are so often from this view, from this plane, that when we do, again, in the words of Jesus to John in the book of Revelation, come up here, that God is often telling a very different sort of story than the one that's being told to us. So whatever's happening in the news is not necessarily the story. There's a lot happening in the news right now, and there's a lot of chaos. And right now, I know that all of your Facebook walls are Civil War battlefields. And there's, you know, and it is. It does feel like Armageddon, doesn't it? Blood to the horse's bridle on Facebook. Brother rising against brother. I don't know why I'm so pleased with myself right now for that. That just seemed insightful. I don't know. But that right now, there are all these things that are, there's a lot of vitriol, there's a lot of things that kind of feel stirred up. But what's happening in the news is not always the story. And part of what is so intriguing to me about a text like this one, and even this idea of the apocalyptic story, is that in the same breath where Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet of Joel, in the last day says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, old men shall see visions, young men dream dreams, all of this. At the same moment this is happening, the end of the text is that the moon is going to go dark. The end of the text is that the sky is going to turn to blood. There's going to be smoke. There's going to be fire. So fascinating to me that in Joel's prophecy, now reappropriated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, that all of this runs together. Because when I read a text like this, this seems to me like it should be an either-or proposition. So what is happening? Is the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, where sons and daughters are prophesying, where there is great healing, where there are spiritual gifts, where there is renewal, where there is salvation? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that what's happening? Or is the moon going dark and the sky turning to blood? Is it a catastrophe? Or is it the movement of the Spirit? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it absolutely is. Catastrophe and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Is God's Spirit being poured out in an unprecedented way? Or is everything turning to crap? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what's happening. Is it the best time, the most exciting time as a follower of Jesus Christ to be alive possibly in the history of the world, or in some ways the worst time? Yes. Yes, it is. All of those things are happening simultaneously. All of that's happening at once. And whether or not we're in some final convulsion right before the end, I do believe that Jesus is actually coming back to judge the living and the dead. And I mean, the prayer of the church ultimately will be fulfilled that we've been praying for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I do believe that's coming. But whether or not that is just around the corner or not, I do know this, because this is just characteristic of how God works, that when the story of what's happening in the world around us, and including and maybe especially when the story in our own individual lives is becoming more and more chaotic, things are more and more turned upside down, that's the image that you get there in Joel, really. That's what all that apocalyptic language is about. World is being turned upside down. The world is being turned inside out. We're being turned upside down and inside out. And what I know about how God works is that it's precisely in the moments when things are being turned upside down and inside out that the Holy Spirit is available to us in a whole different way. That we're available for the newness of the Spirit, for the life of the Spirit. Apocalyptic language in Scripture always is a signal that something is changing, that the world is changing, that things are being made new. When Jesus himself is risen from the dead, we don't talk about this a lot, but through the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus, do you remember all the apocalyptic things that are happening there? There's an earthquake. There's thunder and lightning. The veil of the temple is rent. And when one of my favorite considerations of the Easter story that we just never really take a lot of time with, you remember that little mention in Luke that people are seeing the dead departed saints walking around in old Jerusalem? Do you remember that text? That's my big contention for changing Easter decorations, is that we moved from like Easter bunnies to something like zombies, you know, sort of like reenacting. I'm just giving y'all ideas for Easter next year. The point in the text, I think, not to say those things didn't actually happen. I believe that they do happen. There are the world is trembling and quaking, but the point is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that a new era is dawning, that something has changed about the creation itself. The world is different because of what God has done through resurrection. So the reason that there are apocalyptic things happening is because the glory of God is being revealed in a different way through the resurrection of Jesus. That, incidentally, is exactly what apocalypse means. We use the word apocalypse a lot to talk about destructive things, to talk about catastrophic things. When it does see again that things are being turned upside down, we use this kind of apocalyptic language. But apocalypse at heart simply means to unveil. In Greek, it is to reveal. It is to uncover. And that, I really do believe, is part of what's happening in the world right now, and part of why I do believe it's an apocalyptic time. Because so much is being uncovered. So much is being revealed. And even in many of the tensions that we're dealing with on national and local levels, tensions around race and gender and identity and all of these courts, it's not so much that something new has happened to us, but rather things that have been true for a very long time are being revealed. Things are coming to the surface that have always been there. Some things that are unpleasant. Some things that we would not want to look at. And in that sense, apocalyptic times are a time of judgment, because judgment at its core is always about having to come to terms with our true selves, having to see the consequences of our own actions. In that regard, there is a kind of judgment. And yet, in Scripture, judgment is not about retribution. Judgment ultimately is always about the God who wants to make things right. So this God who is always in the business of bringing beauty out of brokenness, this God who is always in the business of restoring things, will judge, will bring things that have been hidden in darkness into the light, not for the sake of cursing, not for the sake of defiling, not for the sake of punishing, but things that have been hidden in the darkness are brought into the light so that healing can come. Divisions that have been simmering beneath the surface are brought into the light so that potentially, hopefully, if we're available to this, God by His Spirit can bring healing. In that regard, apocalypse is judgment. But there's this other way in which when the light comes on, and it's a time of unveiling and revealing, that there are also a kind of secret goodness that is revealed. God has been doing all kinds of wonderful things that we are not necessarily aware of. And I believe it's that kind of time too. Like when Elijah has been on the run and he's convinced that he's the last one left and he's been hiding out, and he gets to that place that we all know at some point, this, you know, everybody hates me and I'm the only one who loves Jesus, and it's just playing the martyr as we do. When God reveals to him that there are 7,000 of the prophets who have not yet bowed their knee. Apocalyptic time is also that kind of time where God is revealing, hey, I've got other people out there that you didn't even know about. There are other beautiful things that are happening that you weren't even aware of. There's a kind of hidden goodness that's being brought into the light as well. That's kind of what the apocalypse does. It's all being brought into the surface. And it's scary in a sense, because there are things about the world as it was ordered before that we kind of liked. There were things about the world as it was ordered before that kind of fell in our favor. And that's what is really unsettling about apocalyptic time, when it feels like there's a lot of shaking, a lot of things are being stirred up, is that some of those things we might want to be shaken, other things we don't. I want this structure to collapse. I want this system to fall. It was corrupt anyway. That needed to fall, but not this one. This one was propping me up. This thing was holding me up. Can't this thing be shaken, but not this one? I feel like I'm just preaching like Yoda right now. This may sound super abstract. If you have ears to hear, hear. I wish this structure could change. This one maybe needs to fall apart, but I really need this one to stay the same. But what happens in apocalyptic time, in the words of Hebrews, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. But if we're the people of God, we have nothing to fear in that kind of shaking. Because part of what we know happens through the shaking, part of what we know happens in the instability, is that through the world that we have known it, convulsing and seeming to kind of breathe its last in some ways, the last gasp of that, we also, through all the things that have destabilized us, are making us more open to the real power of a real Holy Spirit. Because when the world, as we knew it before, is it working for us? And I know this sounds awful, But then we actually have to imagine this. We have to pray. We joke about that in my family sometimes. Somebody asks for prayer and we say, oh, has it come to that? Has it come to that? We have to pray about this? What, you mean we might actually have to trust God? But I was doing okay with the system. The world as it was ordered before felt fairly comfortable to me. I was all right with that. Are you telling me now that we're going to have to trust God? Are you telling me now that in all these ways that before that we, the church assumed a certain kind of cultural influence and affluence, we're not going to have that anymore? And now we're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit and rely on each other? Ah, doesn't that sound awful? In a way it is, because there were some things that were propping us up that we thought we needed. There were some things that we clung on to really, really tightly. I love Nicole's song, then, Making in That Way. All these things are in the rubble, but now we're in the position, flat on our back, in the rubble, to see God doing something else. To see the world from a different point of view. And that's really the heart of what I want to say today, is I think in the midst of so much chaos, this is such a moment, and I want to say this as prophetically as I know how to say it, for the people of God to come up here, come apart, and see the chaos from God's perspective. To see that what for us seems only like a story of things unraveling, and that for us what seems only like a story of chaos and upheaval may also in fact be the time where God by His Spirit is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Because there is still a giant gap between the world as it is and the world that's coming. The time will come, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. But we still are a long way from that in many ways now. His kingdom has not come, and His will is not being done on earth absolutely as it is in heaven. It is in pockets, it is in places. It's happening here this morning in the way that we surrender ourselves to Jesus. But it's not happening. For the world to be transformed in that way, there has to be some convulsion first. First, there are birth pangs. Paul in Romans 8 says that the whole creation is groaning even now for the manifestation of the sons of God. That part's fascinating to me. Because clearly Romans 8 is gesturing towards the renewal that's coming, the restoration that's coming. That's still hard for me to get my head around, because I think for me, I was so afraid of the coming of the Lord that I saw it all as bad news. Actually, it still strikes me a little bit surprising that it's actually good news. Jesus coming that's great that Jesus comes to make things right. Romans 8 is talking about that. But the route there, what it says the creation is longing for, groaning for, sighing for, is the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And Acts 2 says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, that the sons and daughters of God prophesy. They speak God's truth. Everyone the day of Pentecost hears the praises of God proclaimed in their own language. They hear God's hope proclaimed in their own language. They hear a hopeful word in the midst of a violent... Am I being too preachy this morning? Some of y'all seem a little afraid. In the middle of a violent apocalyptic time, they hear the hard-edged hope that comes out of the mouths of the people of God. Because that Spirit, that same Spirit that ultimately will make all things new, is already being poured out on us. The future is already breaking into the present through us. And this is why it's so important in the middle of such shaky apocalyptic times that we don't become just another voice that's cynical and angry and pessimistic, because we have a different story than the story the world is telling. It's coming from a very different point of view. And from our perspective, we're seeing that in the upheaval, that there is an unprecedented kind of openness to new life, to the new life that God brings by His Holy Spirit. I lost all track of time. I lost all sense of where I've been in the last few minutes. So I'll try to wrap this up rather concisely from here. I do this sometimes. My sense, though, is this. For as much as I want to apply this in a lot of different directions, I will say this. I really do mean it in the most Pentecostal charismatic sense of the word, that I really do believe that this is a time where, like never before, we just need to be open and available for a fresh move of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Not just the weird stuff, but there's nothing wrong with the weird stuff. There's nothing wrong with praying all the way through until God gives you a different perspective other than the one that you have, and you, under the anointing of the Spirit, have the courage to reach out and tell someone else what you've seen and what you've heard. There's nothing wrong with prophesying in that way. Man, I feel so preachy right now. Part of my sense these days of what's so wonderful, even where it's frightening, about the way that existing structures and systems that have propped us up for so long are beginning to collapse. Part of what's so wonderful about when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it brings a kind of chaos that messes with the social order. It messes with the power structure of what's been in ways that it needs to be messed with. That's how the Pentecostal movement starts, is that you've got a one-eyed black preacher, son of a slave, preaching on a shack in Los Angeles. And all of a sudden, 1906, how many years before the Civil Rights Movement, and you have black and white and Hispanic and Asian people worshiping together in the same space. The order was disrupted. And I really believe in so many ways in our time, so many of the systems and structures, the order that was, needs to be disrupted. The power structures and systems that seemed so entrenched before are turned upside down when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Because now, this Spirit is poured out on whosoever will. So it's not just a handful of prophets in the margins that you have in the Old Testament who are speaking God's truth. Now this is made available to all of God's sons and, I love this part, daughters. Daughters. So if it's all right for me to take a minute to encourage some daughters here who need to prophesy, who've been in places where your voice wasn't cherished, where your voice wasn't valued, where you were told that you can't speak with authority, I got news for you. The Holy Spirit is the one who confers the authority. And if you are filled with that Spirit, and that Spirit gives you something to say, my sister, daughter in the Lord, you need to say it. You need to prophesy. You need to say what God has given you to say. And not be afraid of that. Not be ashamed of that. That's what the Spirit of the Lord does. Sons and daughters. I love this part. It says that the slaves are going to speak in this way. The people who were on the bottom of the social order before now all of a sudden are empowered in a whole different way because the Spirit is turning the world as we've known it upside down and inside out. I'm going back to the REM anointing again. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. It's all right. It's all right. So many things about the world as we've known it that need to pass away. So many things that we thought they were stable, they weren't really stable to begin with. And that's part of where, I'm trying so hard to stop preaching, I promise, apocalyptic time is actually, there's so much mercy in it. Because so many of the things that we looked at as being so solid and so robust and so unshakable never were to begin with. So these things that sometimes surprise us, oh, I can't believe. I thought all this was so, it was never stable, it was never secure. And the people of God are always at their best when the world is upside down and everything feels shaky, and that's when we're at our best. The people of God aren't supposed to be discouraged by that kind of time. We're supposed to be invigorated by it. Because what it means is that in all of the ways that things are shaken, is that now there is space for a voice that has not been heard before. There is space that is being cleared for a hope that has not been heard before. This Spirit that is being poured out on all flesh, this God who wants to transform the whole world, that's why the whole earth is groaning. Oh, it will happen. But we will not have that kind of transformation without significant trauma. And the really interesting news, I don't know if it's good or bad, is that it may get it may get worse before it gets better. What I don't mean that, when I refer to like all the kind of old school eschatological things, I used to, maybe I shouldn't name names, I'm just having fun, I don't mean to be ugly. I would watch things like Jack Van Impe, who's like giving a, I mean, I almost feel like, kind of, if you don't know, it's sort of like the micro machine man, but with scripture, lots of Bible verses, but it would always kind of be like this, there was this sense that like, oh, there's been a tsunami in Southeast Asia. Oh, this is awesome. Jesus is coming soon. Like, this is not what we mean. Let's cheer on awfulness because maybe the Lord will come back faster. Like that, there's something pretty distorted about that. That's not at all what we mean. But like this idea, though, that the fact that things are in such upheaval, the fact that things are shaking, there is something hopeful at work in all of this. Because it's making us open to words that otherwise we would not have heard before. It's making us open to the Spirit in ways that we're making us need the Holy Spirit again. I just think there are beautiful things that happen when we get to a place where we actually need the Holy Spirit again. Amen. When we're actually at a place again where we're hungry and we're thirsty. And we're looking for God to do things that are not usual. We're open to God doing things that might surprise us. Imagine that. What if there's still some surprises coming? Oh, that's what I was going to say, right? It may get worse before it gets better. It may get darker. But that's where, again, we can only be so discouraged, because the darker the sky gets, and the more it seems that things are being turned upside down and inside out, the more we believe alongside of that. The Holy Spirit is being made available. Stand with me, if you would. Since I did lose all track of time. So I want to pray with you like this. Have no idea what's happening in the room, what's going to happen in the room, besides we're coming to the Lord's table in just a couple moments. I'm excited about that. That's the climax of everything. But I just want to take a moment before we do that, not to work anything up, not try to make anything happen. But Word of Life, you're 35 years old. And I really believe that it is true for you. And I don't mean this as some kind of charismatic preacher talk. I really believe it. That in the same way that you get in the prophet Isaiah, the same kind of things that are gestured towards in the prophet Joel, that the latter's days will be greater than the former. And that through all the shaking that's happened in this place, all the shaking that's happened in this church, all the shaking that's happened in this town, where sometimes it's Gideon-like and it feels like it's being whittled down, and the message is becoming more and more peculiar, it's feeling more and more strange. Friends, this world needs a peculiar, strange witness, a unique witness, that says that the kingdom of God, as manifest through the church, as the body of Christ, looks very, very other from anything that we see in the kingdoms and systems and structures of this world. This is that kind of witness. And my prayer for you as a people, and my prayer for you as individuals, that this will be a time in the history of this church to where everything that God has been doing in the pruning and in the winnowing and all the, like all of this shaping that's been happening for so long, that He will set that on fire. And that there will be a new boldness, an authority, power that is experienced by this particular community of faith to prophesy, to go out and speak the wonders of God, to speak the goodness of God. And I want to encourage you that if your own life feels like it's upside down and inside out, if everything's quivering and shaking in ways that are deeply personal right now, hear this encouragement in this way. It means you're more available and desperate for the Spirit than ever before. And I'm telling you that the Spirit is here, that there is a stream of living water that is available to you right now. Can we pray for this now? God, we ask you. And if you're comfortable with doing this, I would even encourage you to lift your hands. Could we pray this together? Lord, we ask you for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church that you carved out. Thank you for this church that you raised up, that in the middle of St. Joe, that you breathed life into this thing, that the bones came together and then you brought your breath and you have animated something that is lively, something that is new, something that contain something of the wildness of God. And Lord, I just pray, believing already that your Spirit is so mightily on this place and on these people, pour out your Spirit on them all over again. Breathe your breath on them, Lord, that they would speak forth the Word of God, that they would speak the hope of God, that they would speak loudly about the peaceable kingdom that is inaugurated through our King Jesus Christ. Let them bear witness to that in a way that will not only transform this city, but will shape the nations because of the witness of this church. And I pray that even now, where my brothers and sisters feel the upheaval going on all around them, where we have this one-dimensional story, where all we can feel sometimes is the press and the angst and the what are we going to do and what happens next. Oh, Lord, that you would allow this story to become three-dimensional for us. That the story of what's happening in the news is not the story that you're telling in us. You're telling a different sort of story. It's a wonderful story. It's a story full of hope and grace. If you want and you're available to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life like never before, why don't you, in your own way, just ask him? Could we just ask him together? Come, Holy Spirit. Can we say that? Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. We say that and then we don't know what's going to happen. That's all right. We try. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Lord. In the leadership, come. In the small groups, come. In the Sunday morning worship experience, come, Lord. In our families, in the places where we work and we go to school, Holy Spirit, come. Disrupt whatever you want to disrupt. Change whatever you want to change. But we pray that in all the things that you shake up, most of all, fill us freshly with your Holy Spirit. And one last thing I want to ask you to do. Again, I promise I'm not about to do the healing line, but if you're comfortable, would you mind just reaching over and laying hands on someone close to you, just on a shoulder or something, like don't like, you know, manhandle them or anything. But can we just pray for the people around us? And we just now, in that same spirit, God, we pray for our brothers and sisters, and we pray for them. Come, Holy Spirit, in a whole new way. Let them be available to your presence in ways that they have not been available before. Let them be open to your power in ways that they were not open before. We pray for the surprise of the Spirit in their lives, God. Lord, I do pray, just like as we read in this text, oh God, I pray that you would stir up dreams that need to be stirred up, not selfish ambitions, but your kingdom dreams. I pray that visions would be birthed. I pray, Lord, that instead of simply seeing the trouble around them, that you would give them dreams and visions of the world that you want to create and make new through them, God. Their own part in it, their own calling. And God, we're for our friends, for our brothers and sisters, oh Lord, prophesy through them, speak through them, flow through them, work through them, love through them. Let the sons and the daughters speak the word of God in the power of God. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Word of Life. So good to be back with you.